In Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul says in verse 14, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." And when we come to Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle uses similar terminology in relation to the Christian armour. He says, chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 11, "Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." So putting on the whole armour of God and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ are one and the same thing. The Christian armour, as described in Ephesians chapter 6, reminds us in itself of the Saviour. Now, in our studies in the Christian armour, we have come to look at the breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians 6:14 records, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." As we said last time, if you recall, the breastplate of a soldier was a very important piece of armour because of the parts of the body that it covered. A breastplate generally extended from the base of the neck to the upper part of the thighs, covering the thorax and the abdomen. And it is interesting to note this. It was designed to protect the heart, the lungs, and other vital organs of the body. And as we look at the scripture, we see that there are various organs of the human body that are referred to by biblical writers, especially those in the abdominal cavity. You read, for example, of the reins or the kidneys, the bowels, and of the heart. And in ancient days, people believed those various organs to be the seat of the affections. And in our culture, we've adopted this kind of thing, particularly in the usage of the word heart. You know, when it comes around to that time of the year, when you get cards with all those little hearts on them, and obviously the heart that is in view there is not the muscle that pumps blood around your body, but it is the seat of the affections. So that you will say to someone, "I love you with all my heart." It's referring to your affections, or as in the old days, and even in the scripture usage of it, they would have employed the word bowels. Always think that's an interesting thing. Bowels of mercies, the Bible talks about. There's a very quaint title given by Richard Sibbes, the Puritan, to one of his great works. And it is entitled, "Bowels Opened." That's quite a title for a book, isn't it? But obviously, this is what is in view when you come to the breastplate of righteousness. We need protection for our hearts in spiritual warfare, the seat of the desires and the affections. It includes our feelings and our emotions, our conscience and our will. All of these are in need of protection from the breastplate, because the devil will attack us in those areas. There is armour provided for us by God that we will need to fight and to triumph in the area of keeping our hearts and our affections pure. The breastplate. And it's called the breastplate of righteousness. And we have to be very clear that the armour that's in view here is not ours, it's God's. So when it talks about the breastplate of righteousness, it's something that God provides for us. It's not our righteousness that we need to fight the devil's attacks, but God's. We need a perfect, flawless righteousness. And this God has provided for us in Christ. Now, we said last time that there are two aspects to this. When you talk about righteousness, you can think of imputed righteousness. And then you can also consider imparted righteousness. And both of these combine in the breastplate of righteousness. As someone put it, together these form God's provision to protect us against the accusations and insinuations of the enemy, the devil. The breastplate of righteousness. Now, we talked last time somewhat about justification, because justification and righteousness are words that belong together in the scripture. They are actually legal terms or forensic terms. And so when the Bible talks about righteousness and imputation, these are actually words that are employing the language of the courtroom. For example, justification. You have the act of a judge acquitting someone of legal charges brought against them. And when someone is justified, it means that they are reckoned or regarded or accounted as righteous. They are viewed as having rendered a perfect and full satisfaction to God's law. The word justification is a wonderful word. It's used in the book of Romans quite a bit and other places. And it is the very opposite of being condemned by the law. It actually refers to those that are guilty and liable to punishment. When they're justified, they're declared to be free from condemnation and free from liability to punishment and declared righteous. And this is something that God does not by our works or on account of our works, but by free grace. But it is not divine mercy or grace or favour at the expense of justice. And we have to emphasise that, because there are those who would almost give you to believe that God just forgives people willy-nilly, just because he decides to, on the basis of nothing other than his own soft nature. And of course this is so far from the truth, because the Bible talks about God as being both just and the justifier of believers. In other words, he remains faithful to his law. He doesn't overlook it. He doesn't throw it out. He doesn't disregard it. He actually pays full regard to his law, but at the same time is able to justify sinners and be gracious to them, making him a just God and a saviour. Now, how can God do that? He can do that because in grace he has devised a way whereby he can uphold the demands of his law and at the same time exercise mercy toward guilty sinners such as we are. As the hymn puts it, of the gospel we might say, grace and justice here unite to endless days. The merits of Jesus Christ, his holy life of obedience and his atoning death as a sacrifice to God, the doing and dying of Jesus, have merited eternal salvation for all those who believe. And so the basis, the ground of our justification is the merit of Christ alone. There's a hymn which says, no works of merit now I plead, but Jesus take for all my need. No righteousness in me is found except upon redemption ground. When we think about the breastplate of righteousness, we think about this wonderful truth of the righteousness of God that is provided for us through Jesus Christ. And I want to expound a little further today on this subject of righteousness. What does the breastplate of righteousness signify? And furthermore, what does it mean to be wearing the breastplate of righteousness? Because this is a very practical point that needs to be thought about. It's all very well speaking about what the breastplate of righteousness is, but of what benefit is it? What use is it to us? This is what we're going to consider today in the will of the Lord. But let's think about the righteousness that God has provided through Christ again. And we're dealing here with the great subject of justification. Because, as Romans chapter 4 puts it, and I'd like you to just go there for a moment, there is a righteousness that God imputes to men without works. Romans 4 and verses 5 and 6. But to him that worketh not, so works is out the window, so to speak, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. And look at the next two verses, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. In the gospel of justification, we might say, first of all, our sins are pardoned through Christ. Now what is sin? Sin is a breaking of God's law. And Romans chapter 4, verse 7 mentions iniquities and sins. Sin is a breaking of God's law. And as a sin against God, only God can forgive it. And he is a God who delights to forgive. There's a hymn which says, who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? There is none like the Lord, pardoning iniquity and passing by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. Now there's one great blessing of justification, and it's identified by the catechism definition in our shorter catechism. One great blessing is complete pardon from all of our sins. The great commentator Matthew Henry said, with us there is iniquity, and therefore it is well for us that with him there is forgiveness. Now justification includes pardon from sin. In the book of Acts chapter 13, when the gospel was being preached, the apostle Paul put it like this. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, or Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now notice carefully, forgiveness of sins is through Christ. It's on the basis of his work of satisfaction to the law of God. Because we could never attain to God's standard of righteousness. God sent his only begotten Son into the world in order they might be able to give us his righteousness. He came, the spotless Lamb of God. He rendered a perfect obedience to God's law, obeyed that law in every jot and tittle, lived a perfectly righteous life. But more than that, he made himself personally responsible for the sins of his people. He bore their sins in his own body on the tree. He was crucified, put to death for those sins. That's why the Bible says the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He actually took our sins in his own body on the tree. God smote his dear Son, our sin bearer, on the cross. And then he raised him on the third day, proclaiming to us that the death of Christ was more than sufficient to satisfy his righteous demands. And we have imputed righteousness, therefore. Now that's an interesting term, imputed righteousness. It's really found in the text, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, let me put it simply. God took our sins and he put them on Christ. He put them to his account. That's what it means to have sins imputed. This is the meaning of imputation. You take something that belongs to one person and you put it to the account of another person. Take a man who owes a debt and you take it out of his page in your ledger and you put it into the page of another man in the ledger. You have imputed that man's debt to the other man. You say, well, that's not justice. Well, it wouldn't be where men are concerned, but it is where God is concerned. That's what God has done with our sins. He has imputed our sins to his Son. It's as if Jesus committed them. And he punished him, therefore, in our place. But that's not the only meaning of the term. It doesn't exhaust the meaning. Our sins are taken away, but that's not all. Before I can stand in God's presence, I have to be positively holy. I have to be positively righteous. God is light, in him is no darkness at all. To stand in his presence, I have to be positively righteous. And how does that happen? As I exercise faith in his Son and his work for me, God imputes or credits to my account Christ's righteousness. His perfect observance of the law is placed to my account. I haven't kept the law, but Christ has kept it perfectly. He's righteous before the law, and God puts that to my account. He imputes to me the righteousness of his own Son. He clothes me with that righteousness. So as I stand in the presence of God as a believer, God doesn't see me. He sees the righteousness of his Son covering me, clothing me completely. In the Beloved, as the hymn puts it, accepted and free. That's a wonderful truth. The Apostle Paul said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Salvation by imputed righteousness means that Christ's perfect righteousness is put to my account. It is imputed to me. It's placed upon me by God. And looking at me clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, God pronounces me to be a just man, a righteous man. Christ is our breastplate of righteousness. God pardons all our sins because they were imputed to Christ. What a wonderful truth that is. Those sins are no longer counted as being ours. And Christ, having been punished for those sins, God can no longer punish us for those same sins. Friend, that's the gospel. That's what Top Lady had in mind when he said, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. Christ could never suffer for the sins of his people and those people go to hell to suffer for the same sins. That would not be justice. There's great joy in this. Our sins are pardoned. And it's interesting that Romans 4 verse 7 uses the term, blessed are they. It means, oh, the happiness of those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That word forgiven there literally signifies that the sins have been dismissed. They've been sent away. It's as though God said of those sins, be gone. Forgiveness. And here it mentions iniquities or lawlessness. Our lawlessness is forgiven. Our sin is covered. It really means atoned for. It's tantamount to saying that our sin is not only taken away or removed, but it's actually hidden from God's view. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? Well, it is an incalculable distance. I just flew across the Atlantic Ocean 3,300 and some miles, I guess, one way. And I travelled to go over there to Northern Ireland. I travelled east. And on the way back, believe it or not, I travelled west. That's how it works. But if I had continued to go east, and there could be an endless supply of fuel in that aeroplane, and the people could stick it, we would just keep going east. Because east is east, and you just keep going east. You could go around the globe and around going east. And the same thing for going west. The east and the west don't meet. And the Lord says, as far as the east is from the west, that's a distance you cannot calculate. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. How does he do it? Because Jesus died in our place, paid the full penalty for our sins, and so God can justly forgive us. We receive a full, free pardon. Because the guilt is no longer imputed to us who trust in Christ, so we cannot be justly condemned. This is righteousness. This is a tremendous truth. A divine pardon has been issued. The judge has announced his verdict. We're pardoned. We cannot be condemned. The penalty that we deserve has already been inflicted. God will never deal with his people according to their sins anymore. Not because they're not sins. Not because they don't deserve wrath. But because Christ has made satisfaction for the guilt of those sins. And makes constant intercession to God on their behalf. That is why we read Romans 8 verse 34 earlier on in the Bible reading. Who is he that condemneth? Who's going to bring a charge against us? Well, here's the answer. It is Christ that died. Yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And so when the devil comes to accuse, when the devil comes to tell you about your sins, tell him, Christ hath died. Jesus has borne our sins in his own body on the tree. In our justification, our sins are pardoned through Christ. In justification, our standing is perfect in Christ. You know, we have a great position as believers. We have a standing before the law which is righteous. Righteous. We have a perfect legal standing in the court of God. And Romans chapter 4 verse 6 tells us that there's a blessedness of that man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. We are accepted as righteous in God's sight. This is so important, because when you think about it, a criminal could receive a free pardon, but he would not be considered perfect or positively righteous before the law. He's just as much a criminal as he was before, except that he has been pardoned. But that's not all that God does for us as sinners. He doesn't only pardon us as believing sinners. He views us as those who are perfectly righteous in Christ. Now we're looking at this term, the breastplate of righteousness. What does righteousness mean? Well, obviously it's his righteousness, not ours. And we're not trying to stand in this battle against Satan and sin in our own righteousness. We need a righteousness that is invulnerable. And that's exactly what God provides. And that's what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 3, when he spoke about not having a righteousness, not having my own righteousness that is through the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. And in the context, you'll see that Paul was a man who'd had trusted a lot in his own righteousness. And you know, sometimes you have people who come to church who trust a lot in their own righteousness. And there are people who never go to church who trust a lot in their own righteousness. They think they're all right as they are, because they're not as bad as the guy down the street. They're not as bad as this other person. And by judging themselves with these other people, they actually look quite good. And so they're trusting in a righteousness that they imagine that they have of their own. Now, Paul was a very religious man. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was someone who prided himself in all of the religious exercises that he went through every day, as well as on the Sabbath. But when he became a Christian, he realized that all of that so-called righteousness was like dung. That's the English word that's used in our authorized version. Refuse. That which would have been tipped out of people's windows onto the streets in the old days. The garbage and the impurities. Compared to the righteousness that God provides, his righteousness was but dung. Now when you became a Christian, God covered you in the righteousness of Christ. That righteousness is described as imputed. It's described in Isaiah 61 verse 10 as being clothed or arrayed in garments of salvation and in a robe of righteousness. Some of us can think back to days before we became believers and we were delighted with our own righteousness. We thought we were great. We thought we were just as good, if not better, than anybody else. And nobody could tell us that we were sinners because we didn't need to be saved. The robe of our self-righteousness fitted us very well. And we loved it until God showed us the perfect, sinless purity of the Lord Jesus. And we realized then all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. A man called Peter Jeffrey described his own experience. He said, before long, we saw our own righteousnesses as filthy rags and we felt guilty and convicted of sin. But our problem then was, where could we find another robe to replace our discredited robe of self-righteousness? God answered, come to me and I will clothe you in the garment of salvation. And when we came to God in repentance and faith, what did we find? not a judge to condemn us, not one to mock our efforts and shame us in our guilt, but a loving heavenly Father full of grace and compassion and mercy. And I love this. He took us to his wardrobe of sovereign grace, and he brought out the robe of righteousness. We saw the price tag purchased by the blood of Jesus. And we noticed in amazement that it already had our name on it. It was fitted by the Holy Spirit, and it was perfect. Then, like Isaiah, we delighted greatly in the Lord and rejoiced. All this happened, friend. If you're a believer, all this happened when you were saved. Righteousness was imputed or credited to you. This is a wonderful doctrine. The imputed righteousness of Christ. We have therefore a standing in Christ which is perfect. We have a title to everlasting life and a perfect standing before God. And if God sees us not in our nakedness and in our self-righteousness, but in and through Christ's perfect righteousness, it means that there's nothing that we can do or not do that will make God love us any more or any less. Now, I want you to think about that. I know to some people this sounds a bit like a promotion of antinomianism. In other words, the idea is, well, if it doesn't matter what I do, it doesn't matter what I say, it doesn't matter what I don't do or what I don't say, God's not going to love me any more or less. Surely doesn't that mean that I'm going to be encouraged to live loosely and carelessly? Well, my answer to that is not at all. The Apostle Paul already dealt with that objection. Because if you look at Romans chapter 5 leading into chapter 6, he deals with that very thing. Look at the closing verses of chapter 5. It says there, "Moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, verse 1 of chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Paul is dealing with that foolish argument which says, well, if I'm freely justified by Christ, it doesn't matter how I live. Paul says, oh no, no, it does matter how you live. Because you're not going to want to continue in sin that the grace of God might abound. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? This does not encourage loose living at all. To know that I'm regarded as being perfectly holy, perfectly righteous as Jesus is, in my legal standing before God, that's something that rather than causing me to live loosely, will thrill my heart and cause me to love the Lord more and want to serve Him better. This is what grace does. It melts our hearts. Causes him to love us more when we consider what we really deserved. What mercy and what grace God has shown to us in our justification. We're clothed with righteousness. So we can say our sins are pardoned through Christ. Our standing is perfect in Christ. But the third thing, and I want to really focus on this in the moments that remain, our solace is provided by Christ. Romans chapter 4 speaks of the blessedness of the man. Verse 6 of Romans chapter 4. And it uses the term in verse 7, blessed. It uses it again in verse 8, blessed. It simply means this beatitude, oh the happinesses of. You see, the believer enjoys a great peace with God through Christ. He enjoys what the New Testament refers to as reconciliation. And this is something that's real. Think about its reality. The peace that results from justification. Its reality is brought out in Scripture. The enmity between God and us has been removed. We have been made nigh unto God. We're not His enemies anymore. We're His friends. We've been brought into real fellowship and communion with God. This is a fact. This is a reality which has been brought about by the atoning work of Christ. Any bar to communion with God has been removed. The enmity has been taken away. As old Hodge of Princeton fame said, justification secures peace not merely because it includes pardon, but because that pardon is dispensed on the ground of a full satisfaction of justice. What satisfies the justice of God satisfies the conscience of the sinner. Let me be clear. Guilt had to be removed. That which separated us from God had to be removed. And the blood of Jesus has done that. Sin has been punished in Christ. It has been put away. Peace has been purchased by the blood of his cross. As the hymn says, peace is made twixt man and God. This is a reality. But friends, where I need to emphasize the breastplate of righteousness today is in its realization. Our solace is provided by Christ, but there has to be in our heart and in our soul an objective realization, a subjective realization of an objective truth. This is what is meant by wearing the breastplate. There is an objective reality. I've just been preaching it. All that Christ has done for his people. Jesus has dealt with the enmity. Jesus has dealt for the reason for the separation. Jesus has dealt with the breach between us and God. But there has to be a subjective experience of this outward reality. When I get saved, I get peace within. And the truth of the gospel is that which you and I must reckon upon by faith. You see, by faith we receive the reconciliation and we come to enjoy it in our personal experience daily by faith. I must come to lean all the time upon the work of Christ. That's what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness. I must put on the whole armour of God. I must reckon to be true that which is true. Now how are we going to do that? My joy and peace is only going to be real. And I'm only going to be able to resist the attacks of the devil as I continue to reckon by faith upon the facts as they are. But this is the problem that we have as believers. Because in our daily experience, for whatever reason, we fail to rest upon the reality, don't we? We fail to rest upon the reality. When the preacher talks about imputed righteousness, we automatically assume he's talking about righteousness that's been imputed to somebody else and not to me. We have difficulty, don't we, receiving the benefit of the gospel because a lot of times we're not sure if it's really for us. We have trouble resting upon the reality. I read a wonderful piece by a preacher in which he explained that he begins each day with God in this way. By reviewing and appropriating to myself the gospel. Since the gospel is only for sinners, I come to Christ each day as a still practicing sinner. In fact, I usually use the words of the tax collector in the temple when he cried out, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God has been merciful, and I'm quick to acknowledge his mercy in my life. But I say to him that I come in the attitude of that tax collector. Lord, I need your mercy. I am still a practicing sinner. Even my very best deeds are sinful in your sight, and I am an object of your mercy and your grace. To use an expression, I begin to preach the gospel to myself. And I have learned that I need the gospel every day of my life. Now this raises an apparent problem or question. That is, we know that justification is a point in time past event. At that time you trusted Christ. You were at that precise moment declared righteous by God. You were justified. For the Apostle Paul, justification, however, was not only a past event, it was also a present reality. And this is where so many Christians miss it. They can look back to the day that they trusted Christ, and if you press them on that, they will say, yes, I was justified at that time, but today they're seeking to live their lives as if it depends on them. So in their minds, they've reverted to a performance relationship with God. See, it depends on my performance, the thinking is this. If I've had my quiet time and I haven't had any lustful thoughts and these kinds of things, then I expect God to bless me today. We want to pay our own way. We want to earn God's blessings. The Apostle Paul didn't do that. Paul looked outside of himself, saw himself clothed in the righteousness of Christ, saw himself declared righteous. But what about from the time of our conversion until the time that we go to be with the Lord? For most Christians, it is a performance relationship. And that's why we need a daily appropriation of the gospel. Because it's our nature, you see, to drift toward a performance relationship. And so we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I come as a still practicing sinner, but I look to Jesus Christ and his shed blood and his perfect obedience, his righteous life that has been credited to me, and I see myself standing before you, clothed in his righteousness. And as that preacher put it, that's something that will get you out of bed in the morning. That will get you excited about the Christian life when you see yourself daily clothed in Christ's righteousness. And that will keep you from loving the world, because you can't love the gospel and love the world at the same time. So a daily appropriation of the gospel will keep you from getting off course. This is what it means by wearing the breastplate of righteousness. You know, I'm afraid sometimes faith is presented as a kind of a state of mind whereby people convince themselves, or they try to convince themselves, that something is really true. And there was an instance of that some years ago. I remember watching a program on which the late Oral Roberts was speaking to university students. And I remember that program very well because it struck me how foolish it all was. And he was talking about assurance of salvation, and he got all those young people there, thousands of them, to repeat after him these words, "I know because I know." And so you heard all these voices coming back, "I know because I know." And he got them to do it again, and again, and again, and again. And I thought, well, what's that all about? I'll tell you what that was. That was a self-help course. That was a bunch of young people giving themselves a pep talk. That was what we call psychology, where I try to convince myself and tell myself that something is true so that I will not doubt it. And actually, it's nonsense. It doesn't work. I want to tell you, men and women, this morning, you can't have assurance of salvation just by merely telling yourself over and over, "I am saved." There's no peace in that. Certainly a peace that is lasting. I'll tell you where peace is found. It is in looking to the work of Christ. It's looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. It's looking to the Christ of God as is revealed here in Scripture, and resting not on some nebulous feeling, but on facts, whether you feel it or not. Because frankly, there are times when you don't really feel saved. You talk to people who are undergoing severe physical affliction and have a lot of trouble even praying, let alone reading the Bible, because of how they're feeling. But salvation and the assurance of salvation is not in feelings. Now, it's good to feel saved, but that's not why you're saved. And that's not where the assurance lies. Assurance is in resting upon the reality. Faith isn't a leap in the dark. It's not hoping for the best. It's being reconciled to God in your experience by placing all your hope and trust in the very real work of Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Or as the old Irish preacher said, all other rocks are shamrocks. When we take our place and feel our ill desert and look upon pardoning mercy as a mere gratuity, we find access to God. His love is shed abroad in our hearts, producing a peace that passes all understanding. So said Hodge, and I agree with that. I need to be resting upon the reality of what Jesus has done for me. This is the way of peace, and this is what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness. That will protect you against the devil's attack. You see, the devil loves to assail and to assault the Christian in the area of his assurance and also in the area of his performance. You know, the devil knows what the standards of God are better than we do. and he reminds us of what God's standards are. And he's good at telling us how far short we fall of God's standard. But you know what he's doing? He's telling us things we already know. And thank God we can put on the breastplate of righteousness, the objective reality of what Jesus has done for us, and the blessedness of the believer, as it's referred to here in Romans chapter 4, the blessedness, the happiness, is in full trust in the objective reality. I'm saved and sure of it, not because I'm telling myself that it's true, but because I'm actually resting in his finished work. Leaning on the everlasting arms. This is the protective breastplate that, frankly, we must keep putting on day and daily, every day, appropriating to ourselves the blessed righteousness of the Lord Jesus, reminding ourselves of the great truths of the gospel. And the great truth is, as John puts it, as he, Christ, is, so are we in this world. That's a wonderful standing. And that kind of thinking is going to deal with fear. The verse is 1 John 4:17, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. It means absence of fear, because as he is, so are we in this world. Christ is perfectly righteous before God. We who are trusting in Christ are perfectly righteous before God. Let us appropriate that as a garment each day, and it will protect us and it will sustain us in the battle of life. May God help us. Amen.